today's special be a little different. We're going to ask the congregation if they will to join us in the chorus. It's only four lines. This is all you have to remember. Unbounded love, unfailing love, love raised upon a tree, unending love, prevailing love, my Savior's sovereign love for me. And we will repeat the chorus twice at the end.
Brother Richard, I believe they had rather have you sing it to them. If I'm any judge of what was taking place there. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. I trust that you know what a prophet is. A true prophet. A true prophet is one who speaks for God. He speaks what God has commanded to be heard. And there are many who claim to be prophets. They claim to speak for God. They claim the authority of God on what they say. But we have a warning in the Word of God that there are many false prophets. They're not truth prophets. They claim to speak for God. But God did not send them, and they do not speak what God says. The Scripture says, to the law and the testimony, to the Word of God. If they speak not according to this Word, it's because there is no light in them. God says, many have run, but I didn't send them. They are prophets of their own design, and they speak not my truth. But we know that Isaiah was a true prophet. We know he was a true prophet because the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from Isaiah numerous times. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to fear. If ever a prophet had the endorsement of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is Isaiah. John records these words in chapter 12. These things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. In other words, God revealed to this prophet the glory of the coming Messiah, the glory of his purpose of grace in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Isaiah said would and has happened to the Christ. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He spoke of his suffering. He spoke of his not having appeal to our natural eye and way of thinking. He's like a root out of dry ground, and he has no comeliness that we shall desire him. He appears as just simply a man. And what he said would take place concerning his elect people has also happened and is happening. His chosen people he'd come and redeem. And while what he said would happen to this unbelieving world, what he prophesied concerning them, it too has happened and is happening as we speak. That's what this text is about. It's about the coming Christ. It's about what God, in great sovereign power and grace, would do in this world because of his purpose and his grace in Christ. When you come to the first verse, the prophet begins with these words, O Lord, that's Jehovah. O Lord, thou art my God. He distinguished Jehovah God from all the gods around him. Everyone. He distinguished that one true and living Jehovah. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. And there is a reason why Isaiah exalts and praises the name of Jehovah. Here it is. For thou hast done wonderful things. False prophets talk about the wonderful things that they've done, the wonderful things that men have done, the wonderful things that they have succeeded in doing. But true prophets talk about the marvelous things that God has done, especially in his grace. Thy counsels, in other words, your will and purpose to do, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. We proclaim what you proclaimed that you would do and are doing and have done. Everything you have been faithful in it and true in it. Everything. And we praise you and we honor you for that. Because all throughout this world, you have brought down the mighty. He says in verse 2, for thou hast made a city and heap. They built their great cities and monuments and statues and all these things. And look at it now. It all lies in ruins. You brought it all down. They did it to exalt themselves. They did it to exalt false gods. But you have made it all a heap. All these cities you made a heap. And of a defense city, you brought it to ruin. You see, God's purpose, as he says, is to stain the pride of man. His purpose is to bring man down in this world, down from his high horse. And God has done that. He says, a palace of strangers to be no city. Everything man has done in himself, to exalt himself, to save himself, God has brought it all down and will bring it all down, finally destroying everything on this earth with a fervent heat. He'll bring it to naught. He'll bring your works to naught. He'll bring my works to naught. He'll bring the great builders to naught. Everything he will bring to naught, and it shall be as it was never built. Think about what we say about our life, what it has been, our accomplishments, our strivings, our gifts, our doings, everything with regard to human works, especially as they pertain to our salvation. It will be as if it has never been built. Never been built. And look at verse 3. He says, therefore shall the strong people. There are some strong people in this world, in every generation, because God says that they're strong. He knows their strength. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. That's what the strong people that are described in these verses. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. In other words, God will make these people strong, and they'll be a people of conquest, even though in the eyes of this world they are not so, but they will prevail. They will show forth strength, true strength, which is the strength of God, and they will prevail, and all the terrible nations, awesome, powerful, great peoples, they'll be brought down. Every one of them will be brought down. Because these people, as far as man is concerned, they can only be strong one way. They are strong in faith. That's what the Bible describes as the strong people. They're strong in faith, and their strength lies not in themselves. Their strength lies in God. Their strength lies in this Jehovah. And all the great and the mighty and the strong and the world, they'll be brought down to fear. Every one of them, the strong shall glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear, for thou hast been a strength to the poor. He's not talking about just the poor there financially or materially. He's talking about those he describes in Matthew, those that are poor in spirit. They know themselves to be weak before God, weak in every sense of the word, but they're poor in spirit, but God has made them rich in Christ Jesus. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, and a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. They have a hiding place. They have an unseen strength. They have a refuge, as is described in these verses. They have a one to hide below his shadow. And that is what God makes all the Lord Jesus Christ to be to all his people. All those things are used to describe Christ. A refuge, a hiding place, a shadow from the tempest. And from every assault from the world. From every assault against them, as the storm, as it when it comes against the wall, like yesterday afternoon when the rains came and the winds came and they blew against our houses. He makes God in Christ to be a refuge and a strength. And he says by this same prophet, listen to these words in Isaiah 32, verse 2, And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Not only the onslaughts of Satan and this world, but a refuge even from the judgment and justice of God. Psalm 62. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Here he is, God himself is a refuge to these. He calls his strong people. They're strong in him. They're strong in Christ. They have a refuge and a hiding place from every tempest, every storm. And they're safe. They're strong in him. And then he says this, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. That is, all these things, all this noise, all these words, all these false prophets, all these false gospels, all of man's boasting, all of man's threats, and he will, in the midst of this, bring down all this noise and cause his gospel to be heard. Sometimes I think about it, how humanly impossible it is for a man to try to stand in this hour, in this world as it is, and speak the gospel with all of these false cries going out against God and against his truth, when the way of righteousness, the way of truth, the Bible says, is evil spoken of. A man can stand up today and say, well, God loves you. You will not find that in the Bible. He did not say that. They'll stand up and say, God loves everybody. You will not find, as a matter of fact, you find just the opposite of that. But it's the loud cry. They say Christ died for it, everybody. But you know, if you know anything about the Scriptures, that is not true. And they'll all cry out in unison almost, all these things so much that everybody generally accepts them as true. But to these people, God will bring that noise down. That's all it is noise. He will bring it down, and he will cause his people to hear. He will cause his people to believe what he says about himself. They will believe his promises, not men's lies. They will believe him above every other person on the face of the earth. He'll bring the noise down. He'll break the branches of the terrible ones and they'll be brought low. They'll rant and rave and cry out and condemn and say what they think is right, and they'll say what they'll say at the very last day when before Christ cast them into hell. They'll say, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many great and mighty works in your name? But God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And to his people, he'll bring the noise down. This noise, and it's so horrible in our day. This noise, men talking about Lord, Lord, talking about what God can't do and what God can't do and has done and such things as that. He'll bring that noise down and he'll do something. Listen to what he says in the next verse. And in this mountain, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of the fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. In this mountain. And I guess you could truly and appropriately say that he's speaking about Mount Calvary, where Christ did die in the place of his people, where he suffered, where he accomplished salvation. Surely in this mount, all these things could be said to be true, everything that took place on Mount Calvary. Because Luke says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, that mount, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Christ did that work in his cross. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think in this context and text, it's referring to another man. And that's Mount Zion. That's Mount Zion. That's the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back and you follow all the way through those Old Testament prophecies, great things and good things and wonderful things are attributed to Mount Zion, the holy and true Jerusalem. That's the Lord's church. And that's where and to whom he is going to do all these great things. He's going to do it not in the world or for the world, but he's doing it in this Mount Zion, the church which is said to be Christ's body, the universal, mystical church, and in its expression on the earth. You know that in the New Testament, the Bible, in the New Testament, we have the word translated oftentimes in the singular, the church, and we have it also spoken of in the plural, the churches. The one signifying the body of Christ, of which he is the head, all of God's elect, all believing people in all of history, as they are in Christ Jesus. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. But we also find the churches. That is the local expression of this body as it is on the earth at even any given time. The churches which are in Asia, the churches, I sent a letter to the churches. And while there may be in the local expression of these of this body. There may be some who are not in the true church, the church universal, which is his body. There are no false professors in that body. There are no hypocrites in that body. Because they're everyone redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're everyone saved by God's grace in him. And while there may be some expressions of less than good in a local assembly, there aren't any in this one. But that does not mean that God does not work where he has ordained that his gospel be preached. And that was the first thing that Paul was concerned about in every people, in every place where there was established by God a local church. It was that the gospel be preached. That Christ be magnified. That his people be comforted. That they be all taught of God. So this church is not a building. This is not a church. I know what it's come to be called. But a building, this building, an earthly building, is not a church. But a church, in its local expression, is where the truth is preached and where God, the true God, is worshipped. People say, our church, that's just what it is. That's just what it is. It's our church. It's not the Lord's church. Because if it was the Lord's church, the Lord would be magnified in it. The Lord's gospel would be preached in it. He would be the center of attraction. It would not be for entertainment or holidays or anything such as that. It would be to exalt Christ. Look back at Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah 2 and verse 2, it's the same thing. And it shall come to pass in the last days. When is that? That's the days between the first coming of Christ and the last coming of Christ. The last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That doesn't mean every person by exception, but that means that people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, God's elect from all nations, elect from every nation the hymn goes, that remnant according to the election of grace, somehow, by God's power and grace, they'll be brought through all the noise. You ever ask for directions when you drive up in front of a station and there are a whole bunch of old men sitting out there in the and they start one by one giving you a direction. This is the way you go down here. No, the other one says, no, this is the way you go down here. No, you need to take this turn. Or let's faster by the bypass. That's the way all the noise is. But they'll come, this people, out of every nation, kindred, tribe. And they'll gather to this one voice, this one gospel, this one truth, this one salvation, this one Savior. They'll be gathered by His Spirit to this one truth that gives all the glory to God. I remember reading in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian was being shown and drawn by God to flee that city of destruction. That's where he lived, in the city of destruction. And so when he was being drawn and called by God out of that, which is a picture of being called to Christ out of every idolatrous thing, every false hope, every false religion, every false confidence, when he was being drawn out of that, his own family and friends, they laid hold of him and tried to keep him from staying. His wife, his children, his neighbors, his friends, they all clambered after him, trying to get him to stay, not to leave. Leave all of this. But Bunyan said, Christian just tore away from them all. Just like Joseph tore away from Potiphar's wife. You remember that? She tore away from what was a... He tore away from that picture of false religion. He tore away and he left his own code of self-righteousness and he fled from her. And that's what Bunyan said Christian did. He went out and he shouted, life, life, eternal life. He didn't perish in the city of destruction. He found safety in the city of God. He found safety in that city that pictures the eternal heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. He found refuge. He found safety. He found provision. He found everything. Because it's in this mountain that God has blessed and ordained his gospel to be preached, his name to be lifted up. There's a banner over his people. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 22 it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, by a slave, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Ishmael was just a natural child of the flesh. Isaac was born by a supernatural work of God's grace as a promised child. Which things are an allegory. They're an earthly picture of a heavenly truth. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth unto bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That was the earthly Jerusalem. The earthly people. What were they? He said they were in bondage. But Jerusalem, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the motherhood we need to identify with. That's Mount Zion, that Jerusalem which is above, that one which Paul says of God's people is the mother of us all. And they'll all be gathered to this Mount Zion. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people what? A feast. A feast. A feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. He makes here a feast. That's what the gospel is, a feast. And it is a feast, these representations, wine and flesh, they are representatives of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's right. You remember when Christ began to talk with them after he had fed the multitude, and he began to talk with them about eating his body and drinking his blood. He wasn't talking about literal blood. He wasn't talking about his literal body. He was talking about his person and his work. He was talking about who he was and what he came to do. And when they had filled their bellies full, just like men and women do as far as this world and this religion is concerned, they go for what they can get out of it. It's a place to, for our kids, a place to have a lunch together, a place to do this and do that and the other. But he was talking about a spiritual partaking of Christ. What does it say? It says they weren't interested in that. And most of them turned and walked no more with him. But not all did. Those few disciples. Christ looked at them and they said, he said, will you also go away? And one old poor sinner by the name of Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ. What we really need wasn't satisfied with that fish and bread. We need eternal salvation. We need the salvation of our souls. We need to be forgiven of our sins. And a good feeling, a good meal, a few bucks of care, all these, they're just not going to get the job done. Come to our church, we'll have a fish fry. Well, go ahead. That's what the devil provides. He provides a chicken dinner on the way to hell. Or a good time. I'm telling you. And there's a lot of noise out there. A feast. A sinless Christ. That's what the Spirit of God. These people today, they'll say, the Spirit of God is in this place. How do you know it? Because I'm so happy. The Spirit of God is in this place. And it makes me want to clap my hands. The Spirit of God is in my place. Oh, they say, these singing groups, they say, well, you'll never tell me the Spirit of God was not in this place. I'm telling you exactly that. Why? Because the truth about Christ is not proclaimed. Christ said that he would send the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, and he would not make you feel good or fulfilled or whatever it is you want to feel, but he would take the things of Christ and show them to you. You think a fellowship meal is great? He'll take and reveal to you the bread of life, the true manna from heaven. The wine of his blood as a full payment of sin. God in flesh, his blood and his death, the sweet joys of what he accomplished. A feast, not work day. What do they want to do in religion today? Now I'm telling you, you know it's the truth. Put you to work. We'll put you to work. You'll do some work for the Lord. You haven't ever done... Don't just make me want to cuss. You haven't done one thing for God except sin against God. I haven't done one thing for God. Not one thing he could ever accept. Not one thing he could ever call sinless. Not one thing that the Holy God could call righteous. Not one thing. That's why his people gather to him, because in Christ they find everything God will accept.
Amen.
Because he's the one that gave it. Feast. A rest. A finished salvation. Good news that he has saved us. That's what it says. For he hath saved us. That's what he was doing on the cross. He wasn't waiting for you to decide something to be saved. He was saving his people from their sins. He was making them righteous by the imputed righteousness of Christ. He was blessing us. You say you need to get in our church to get to work, because you sure want to get a good reward. You tell me how I can be rewarded more when he has given me all spiritual blessings in Christ before the foundation of the world. Is there anything more than that? When he has given me life in Christ, is there anything better than that? When he's already saved me from all of my sins, that's why he calls it a feast. This is not cook your own supper. It's a mess. It's a supper prepared. That's what he said to the messengers when he sent the messengers out. Come and dine. Don't you women, you men, don't you like a prepared feast where you don't have to work? Every once in a while when we have lunch, we get it catered, because I don't like to see all you women cumbered by much serving. I don't want to see you like that. I mean, I just want you to come and feast. The gospel is a message to come and feast. Come, all things are prepared. That's what it says. And so the messengers went out, and they began to make excuse. He bid them to come at the first. But when that self-righteous crowd, that crowd that was already full on their own good, on their own righteousness, when they began to make excuse, one said, I married a wife. One said, I bought a team of oxen. I need to go try them and test them. All these things. The master of the house turned to his servant. He said, go into the highways and hedges. Don't go on the front streets. But you go out there where lay the wounded and the weary and the sick and the drunk and whatever. You go out into the highways and hedgeways and you compel them to come. That's what God does to his people. You say, well, he doesn't violate their free will. They don't have a free will. He compels them to come. Them other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring. They're blessed with every blessing. They're in him made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification too, yes, in Christ. It's not how you progress, it's what he is. Made the righteousness of God in him. Sanctification and redemption. He's redeemed us. He's washed us. He's made us his children. He's made us joint heirs. He's given us rest. He's given us a gospel of peace. He's given true joy. Good news. Come and rest. And it says in verse 7, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Every man, woman, and boy and girl as they come into this world are born with a veil. They cannot behold the Lord's glory. They're said to be blind. They're said to be dead spiritually. They're said to have a covering over their faces. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded them, has hid from them, lest they see the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. But what's God going to do in this mountain? In this sign, he's going to pull back the veil for some. He's going to give them spiritual sight. He's going to give them understanding. He's going to give them a revelation of himself that they cannot see otherwise. That they will see in eternity to their sadness and torment. That was right there, and I didn't see it. I refused to see it. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says to them, the things of God are unseen to the natural man. He says, I, as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's a big feast. And you're blind, you can't see it. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He knows. He knows the things of God because he is God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might have a funny feeling? No. That we might know what we're to do? No. That we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. That's the feast. That's the gospel. God revealing to us and declaring to us by his gospel what he has freely given us in Christ, which is all things. All things. Back to Isaiah 25. I've got to hurry. He'll destroy in this mount the face of covering, cast over all people in the veil. He'll move it out of the way. He'll reveal to them Christ. And he'll swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the, all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. If God has not and does not in this world wipe away your tears, he won't in the next. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you better believe it. Because unless he wipes your tears away in this mountain, they'll never be wiped away. It's not to say that we don't have earthly sorrow, but all of the guilt and the tears that would be shed and should be shed over our sins, he wipes them away. He tells us they're put away. Christ has made an end of it. All of our trials of life, he wipes away our tears. How? He's working all things together for good for them that love God, the called according to his purpose. When our tragedies bring tears to our eyes, how does he wipe them away? It is the Lord. It's my good heavenly Father. It's my wise, the all-wise God. He'll swallow up death. That's what Christ did. He bore the sting of sin, the sting of death. He died a death of a cross, on the cross, which is a death for sin, and he therefore removed the sting of death. He takes away the rebuke of his people from all the earth. One day, instead of being rebuked, reproached and held in contempt, he's going to show exactly who his children were. That's why he says, don't take vengeance. Why? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And it shall be said in that day, lo, or look, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's what's confessed in Zion. This is our God. We ain't got a generic God. Like those that message Brother Rupert preached, where he says that Israel said, our rock is not like your rock. In other words, our God is not like your God. Our God is God. He acts like God. He saves like God. He saves whom He will. He does what He will. He's purposed in all things what will be done. Everything He has, this is our God. He will do it. He has saved us. This is our distinctive confession. Our God is in the heavens. It's just like in David's day, like it is today. David said the wicked sat all around him when his trials and his troubles and his failures came. Well, where is now your God, David? David said, our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. If it happened, our God did it. This confession and praise for God is intelligent, it's with an understanding, it's with knowledge of the truth. And it's according to His words. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words before this wicked and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of before my Father and all the holy angels. This is a gospel confession. This is what we confess as our hope. This is what we confess in baptism. This is what we confess in that one feast that He's given us to take, the Lord's table. Bread, unleavened bread and wine. What? The sinless body and blood of Christ as our sacrifice for sins. That God has loved us. God has chosen us. Christ came and died for us. God in grace has revealed this to us by His Spirit and Word, and we will rejoice. We will be glad in His salvation. People talk about, Jerry, you ever heard them talk about my salvation? Let me tell you about my salvation. Let me tell you about His salvation. Let me tell you that, like Jonah confessed it, salvation is of the Lord. And if you don't have His salvation, you're not saved. We watch from this fortress, from the safety and the refuge of Christ, from the safety and right and refuge of Mount Zion, this mountain. We watch from this mountain, if you can imagine like this, while God deals with all the rest of the world. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. You see the picture there? God's going to work through all this stuff, this noise, this turmoil in this world. He's like a swimmer swimming through it all. And he's putting it to the side. And he's moving on. He can't be stopped. His purpose can't be thwarted. His people can't be lost. His honor cannot be stained. His purpose to glorify himself will be done. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down. He's saying that to the world. Lay low and bring to the ground, even to dust. To dust. The psalmist said, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. That's the confession. That's the people in this mount. I know it is true in his church. I pray it's true in this local assembly, in this mount. We'll be made to feast on what he's accomplished, how he has saved us for his glory and by his grace. And we'll rejoice and be glad and confess. Not only is this our salvation, this is our God. And this is our salvation, our only hope. Father, we pray this morning that you would take your word, spread it as a gospel feast for your people and cause them to eat. And do what you will in your wisdom with all the rest. For not only will your grace bring honor to your name, but your judgment will also. We thank you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.